It's a blessing to be here this evening again as we have gathered in the name of the one we love. And he is our Lord and he is our Savior and we love his name. This evening I'd like to bring a message that my father-in-law years ago had brought to the church here. And he entitled it 9 points to help us train our children. And I wrote those 9 points in my Bible, and I've had them there ever since. And so tonight I want to I have the main points written down that he used. And I think they still apply today just as well as they did when he preached this message back years ago. A message on child training is never presented by someone who has done a perfect job and who feels adequate to the task. I'm there as well. But I always say, and I think it's true, that we're always safe to use what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches on the subject, we can safely teach, even though we have not been a perfect example of that. And where we fail, God has forgiveness for us, and probably there's no area that brings more feelings of inadequacy or guilt than this in the life of especially a father, as we look back over the years, especially as older ones. Our children are grown and we see our mistakes and failures. I believe that where we have failed, God's grace is there if we proceed in humility and recognizing our need of God and acknowledging our failures and looking to one another for help and advice and counsel. And the thing is that in child training, we only get one chance, one opportunity. And if we fail, we just simply can't afford to fail. We can't afford to fail. And we need God's help in order to succeed. And so that's my burden this evening, and why I've chosen to bring this message is because it is so vitally important. We have lots of children. You saw them all up here tonight. The little ones up to, 10 years old? A nice group of children. And tremendous potential there for the kingdom of God. We have our youth, and we have all ages represented here tonight. We heard today about the kingdom, passing from generation to generation, and the generations go on. Some of us are reaching retirement age, and others are just beginning, and so it continues. And so unless we do our part, to propagate and pass on the faith, it's going to die out. Every generation has that responsibility. If we drop the ball, if we fail, that link in the chain is broken, and somebody else is going to have to take it up. And so what a blessing. When we hold that little baby in our arms for the first time, you parents all know about it. You hold that little one in your arms for the first time, and so precious, so innocent, just a little blank sheet right there, given to us, so impressionable, and so beautiful, and so precious, and so it brings so much joy, just to know that we have this little child that God has given to us, and it's special. When we hold that little baby for the first time, we look into that innocent little face. What a responsibility. A never dying soul that's going to be somewhere in eternity. And that's incomprehensible. Eternity. And like we heard today, there are only two places. There are only two places where people are going to go for eternity. And the one place is unthinkable. And so here we have this child And we have been given this responsibility. And this child is going to grow up and make choices. And we can greatly influence those choices. We can't make the choices for them, but we can greatly influence how those choices are going to be made. And it's a little bit like shooting a bow. You know, the Bible tells you that children are an heritage of the Lord. And, you know, blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. And we think about shooting a bow and an arrow. And the further out the target is, the unless we are a straight shooter, the more it's going to be off target. As we the targets move closer, the chances of hitting it are much greater. And but we're looking at something that is, you know, we have short-term goals, we have long-term goals, and it affects the eternal destiny of that little soul. Potentially, when the child is born, we have here a fruitful, a productive member of the kingdom of God that is born to bring glory to his name. But we also have a child that is born with the carnal nature. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about these kind of things on this subject. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. He that begetteth a wise child. Now, wise children are not born. They are made, in a sense. He that begetteth a wise child. That puts responsibility back on the father. And not only that, but also it affects the quality of life, if you want to say it that way. It says that the wise child, he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And so, again, we have two possible outcomes. We have joy and we have grief. We have sorrow or we have rejoicing. We have shame or we have gladness. And the proverb writer again says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that, those two words, train up, puts it right back again into the hands of the parents who hold the key to much and many of the choices that are made in that child's life. The New Testament says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This puts a lot of responsibility in the hands of the father. You fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we look to fathers, first of all, to be in charge of the training program and what goes on in the home. And mothers also play, of course, a very important and active part, especially when the children are small. All right, I have 9 points here, and I could preach a message on any one of the nine. And so I'm going to violate a rule of public speaking that I teach in my public speaking class, and that is that many points hurriedly going over are not as good as a few points well-defined. And so I may have to go a little hurriedly over these 9 points in order to cover them, but they're all a part of the package as we think of training our children. The first one is family worship. Now, this is, I think, an important enough area in our home life that Satan is going to attack it full force. And there's enough potential good here in the teaching and training of our children that he's going to do everything he can to cause it to be neglected. And you families, parents, know what I'm talking about. So many things that can come up. And I'm especially talking about when the children are small after they get older, you know, everybody has their job and they go out different times, different places, different directions, and it becomes more difficult. But when the children are small and impressionable, it's important that we have that time of family worship. And as we think about that, we think about the children sitting around. We heard what Brother Benny had to share this morning about one incident there in their time of family worship and how it left an impression for all these years. The time of family worship should be a pleasant atmosphere. It's something that you should enjoy. It's not a contest, but it's something that should be meaningful, and children should look forward to it. It's a time for teaching. It's a time for teaching a number of things, more than just Bible stories. Although you would be surprised how many people grow up, even in so-called church families, that they grow up and don't even know the Bible stories. Here's an opportunity to teach. And not just the Bible stories, but to teach principles and things that will help our children later on in life. It's not a time for preaching and for sitting them down and thumbs down or long lectures that they don't grasp or understand, but according to their level of understanding. Also, it's a teaching opportunity for reverence and good conduct. You don't just run all over the room while we're having family worship, and you don't kick and scream and all of those things. You know, it's a time for teaching reverence and good behavior in those areas, and maybe it'll even help us then when we bring them to church. They'll be used to behaving. It's a time to teach them to honor the Lord, to have reverence for our Heavenly Father, and for all the good things that He does for us. It's a time to teach them to praise, and all those good things that they need to learn. And so how it's conducted, I believe, depends on the ages of the children. If they're small, we conduct it in one way. As they grow older, then it can change. It's a time of family bonding. You know, you sing those songs together, and you, however you conduct your devotions, do these things together as a family. Brings memories and things that will help us throughout the years, maybe memorizing Bible verses and things like that. Doesn't always have to be the same thing. But it's a time for family bonding and good memories. The Lord teaches us in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. He says, "Whom shall we teach knowledge?" And would you think of just teaching a small child knowledge? Maybe we do it unawares. I don't know how much or what type of knowledge. But it says, "Whom shall we teach knowledge? And to whom shall we, and whom shall we, shall he make to understand doctrine?" Well, we teach doctrine to older people, don't we? We teach the doctrine of salvation. We teach other doctrines that are important to people who understand, right? Well, here's what the Bible says. It says here that to whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. According to their knowledge, those who are just weaned, little children, can learn things about non-resistance. Stories that you read that give them a word picture of how they should live and examples of others who have suffered and maybe or have come out victoriously over tremendous disadvantages or odds or who have been willing to give up much for the kingdom. These things establish doctrine and help them to appreciate the things that we believe the Bible teaches. Number two, discipline early. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. And that would indicate to us that there comes a time when it's almost too late. We've waited too long. And the way you handle a 6-year-old child is totally different than the way you handle a 14-year-old child. And so that's what the Bible is teaching us. Take advantage of those impressionable years. And he says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare, for he is crying. Children are born with a carnal spirit. And this carnal spirit expresses itself in anger, selfishness, stubbornness, overindulgence. You put out a bowl of candy for your child, your little 3-year-old, and here, take some candy. What are they going to do? Are they going to take one piece? Or does a hand go in there, a whole fistful of candy comes out? They have not yet learned the discipline of overindulgence. And so, yeah, my mind goes back to my own experience as a young boy. You know, we used to, when I was 9 years old, 10, back in those days, they served soda pop in glass bottles, and people would drink and pitch it out in the ditch along the highway. And if you could find a bottle along the highway that wasn't chipped, well, it was worth about 2 cents. And so we didn't have a lot of ways of making money as young boys back in those days. And so one of the ways we did that was go along the highway, along the ditch, and pick up pop bottles, 2 cents apiece. And you could find usually quite enough to make it worthwhile. And so I don't know if this is where I got the money, but probably some of it at least. But I had 50 cents, 2 quarters, accumulated. And I had a neighbor boy. We had a neighbor boy that lived at the end of our driveway. We had a little old country store at the end of our driveway, and just a little old store. And it was run by an old Indian. We called him Colonel. And so our neighbor boy, Jimmy Fratwell, he came over one day, and it was a hot summertime. It was like July. And we had just threshed a field of wheat. And so we had a big straw stack out behind the house there in the field. And he came over, and it was hot, and we didn't have a lot to do to keep us occupied. And so we got the idea to, I had this money in my pocket, and let's go down to the store and get us some candy. And so back then you could buy about any piece of candy for a penny and a pack of gum for 5 cents. And so bought a couple packs of gum and bag full of candy. Spent the whole 50 cents, and you can imagine. And, of course, knowing that Mom would never approve of such foolishness. And so where did we go? We went behind the straw stack. And, you know, that which is forbidden usually has to be hidden. And so that's where we went, behind the straw stack. And, you know, we ate that whole 2 bags of candy. And chewed the gum and everything. Destroyed the evidence. And you can imagine the after effects of that. And so sick. Oh, so absolutely sick on my stomach. And I couldn't say a word. No sympathy coming from anywhere. And so that's just an example of undisciplined overindulgence. And we're born with that. Somewhere along the line, along the way, that needs to be disciplined out of us. Because when we get older and we have not yet learned the discipline against overindulgence, we're going to find ourselves in serious straits somewhere along the road. It's just part of that carnal nature that we're born with. Many well-disciplined people never remember being punished. We need to discipline according to understanding. Withhold not correction from the child, For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Remember that eternal destiny. There's only two places. And by correct, loving discipline, can go a long ways toward delivering that child's soul from hell. Discipline with understanding, not in anger. You're not a smack on the face or a whack on the head or a shove or a twist, you know. Today we see billboards along the highway that talk about, you know, shaking your child and what it can do. It can actually cause brain damage to abuse your child in that way. There are correct ways to discipline a child, and there are ways that are not great. And we need to be careful and to use proper methods and be in the right spirit ourselves. Not in front of others, embarrassing the child. In front of their friends, we need to use discretion and be careful because they have emotions as well. And if we want our discipline to be effective and not to cause bitterness and reaction, you know, sometimes a child, just in their carnal spirit, will not accept discipline. And generally, when that happened, in my experience, the discipline wasn't finished until there was a giving up, you know. And there's a right way to do that without being brutal. Correct discipline will bring a right response, and the bond of love between parent and child will be strengthened. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And you mothers know about that. You know, if you have a child that is nervous and undisciplined, you're wore out by the end of the day. And I can see that children are different. Not all are alike. Some are more high-strung than others, and some are more difficult to discipline and to get. And it takes a while. You don't just do it with one treatment. But we can allow the children to rule our home, or we can be in charge. And it says here, it will give you rest and bring delight to your soul. And that's what we want, isn't it? And children can. They will if we do it correctly. It can actually bring a bond. You know, I'll use this example from our experience. When a child needed a spanking, if it was that serious that corporal punishment was in order, it was a big deal. It was not just a little deal. It was not something where you just turn them upside down and whack, whack, whack. But it was a big deal, and we would go into the bedroom, and we would sit down and talk about it for a while, administer the punishment, and take the child on our lap. And actually, it was a bonding time. If it was given right, received right, it actually created a bond that strengthened the relationship. And so it can be that way, and that's the way it should be. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And so we need lots of wisdom. And the thing at issue is the heart of your child. You know, the emotional health of your child is a very fragile thing. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to nurture a good emotional response. But what if I make a mistake? What if I discipline my child in anger? Maybe I was too hasty. Maybe I found out that, hey, I got the wrong one. He wasn't the guilty one, or things like that. You know, that can happen if we're not careful. And so, what about that? Well, Just because we've made one mistake doesn't necessarily mean that we have trashed our chances. You know, it's all over. No, God forgives, and our children learn to forgive too. Children are very resilient, and just because we miss the mark once doesn't usually spoil them for life. But the key is, the secret is, that I'm not too proud. I'm not too, concerned about my image, that I can't go back and say, I'm sorry. You know, I was wrong. I was angry, and I was out of my place. We can do those things, and our children will still continue to respect us. If all our children ever hear is criticism, and if all they ever feel is your disapproval, then they could become emotionally damaged. I have worked with a number of young men who grew up in homes where they could never do anything right. Always criticized, never, I say always and never, but this is the way it seemed, that never commended for doing it right, doing it good, always criticized for doing it wrong, and never could quite hit the mark. You know, children need our approval. They need our assent. They need to have recognition given where they are right and where they do a good job. It helps to build relationships. It helps that bonding. And if all they ever hear is the negative, and when they do something wrong, then they hear all about that. We are provoking them to anger, and they're going to struggle with bitterness if that's our approach. It's so very important to a child, even a grown child, that they meet the approval of their parents. I'm going to give another little story of my own experience. When I was a young man, I was probably 14, 15 years old. We had a farm that was up against the mountains. And when we went to farm that place, we went drove by Brother Benny's house there and on up, back up. Up toward the mountains there, and it was there was a field back in the up next to the mountains there, and it was kind of unique because in the springtime, when things were thawing, it was kind of a sandy type soil, and sometimes it would be frost boils and those kind of things, and you'd have a wet spot. And so it was a spring when it was time for planting, and it had been a little bit a wet year, and it was time to get the job done. And so Dad sent me up there, and he followed with the tractor and disc, and he followed, came later with the pickup. And there were a couple ways to get into that field. There was the main driveway, and back through the woods, kind of, and then there was another driveway that you could take that we normally didn't take, but, you know, I don't know what made me decide to take that one, but I did. And I got back up right next to the field, and all of a sudden I hit a frost boil, and down I went. Tractor, disc, the whole works, just buried. And it was a very unwise choice that I had made. Of course, my dad came. I wasn't anywhere in sight. He looked for me and found me. There I was, buried, tractor and all, in this mud hole. And he never said a word. He didn't say, what in the world are you doing here? You know, he could have really given me a hard time. And I deserved it, and I knew I deserved it. I was feeling terrible. But as we were putting in blocks and jacking up the tractor and getting it out of there, I saw his hands were shaking. And I knew I wasn't getting what I deserved. And I knew it wasn't because he wasn't feeling upset. But he didn't show it. He didn't say anything. He didn't show it. But his hands were shaking. And that probably did more for me than a good scolding would have done. I know it did. And so, you know, we can, like we say, vent our spleen, and cause hurts that go deep. But this was a time when a lot more was accomplished just simply by being in control in a very stressful situation. All right, number three, be consistent. Require obedience. In 1 Samuel 3, 13 to 14, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Now this was Eli. This was being spoken to Samuel by God, talking about Eli the priest, who had disobedient sons who were bringing judgment on Eli's house. He says, "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." This indicates that, you know, God is going to hold us responsible as parents. He's going to hold us responsible that when we see things that are going on that aren't right, that we do something about it. Be consistent. Require obedience. God is going to require it of us. His sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't do anything about it. Make a few rules that are clearly understood. And here again, this is in proportion to the age of the child. But a few rules that are clearly understood, and everybody knows what the rules are, well-defined, and then expect obedience, consistent obedience. Not one time get by with it, and the next time, bang. And no means no every time. Be consistent. Your children will be much more secure and peaceful if they know what the rules are and that they apply every time. No means no. When I say don't touch it, that means don't touch it. You know, there are things that we do in our homes to when we have toddlers to protect our things so they don't get broken or whatever. We can set them up on a shelf or whatever. But there are a few things that we can leave out, and these are off limits. You don't take that off the shelf. You leave it there, and it's a teaching opportunity that no means no, and they learn. They soon learn what those limits are. Light obeyed increases light. Light rejected bringeth night. And that's the principle. Light obeyed increases light. Whether it's, you know, don't touch, you know, you could spill it. Just leave it there. And so the child obeys. It goes from there. It gets to bigger things. Light obeyed increases light. And it goes the other way too. Light rejected bringeth night. And so consistency is very important in that. Growth in obedience. Be patient and be consistent. We live in a world where rules are a necessary part of civilized society. God also has rules. And they're clearly spelled out. We have them here. Someday the child is going to have to decide for themselves to obey or not to obey the rules of God. And unless they have learned in our homes that no means no, and what is right, what is allowed, and what is a transgression, they're going to have a hard time submitting to the rules that God has laid down for us in his word. It has to start there. The church has rules also. You know, practical obedience to the word of God is never legalism to a spiritual-minded person. And one who has learned to respect and to obey is not going to have near the struggles to submit in other areas. A person who has not learned to obey the rules is a miserable person indeed and bound for a lot of trouble in life. Here again, I'm going to draw a personal experience. In the fifth grade in school, I was right in the middle of things like making corn shooters, taking them to school, and you can get in trouble for things like that. But it was innocently done, innocently enough. But of course, as my friends there, they saw what I had done, made a corn shooter out of clothespins. One of my friends there wanted one too, wondered if I could make him one. I brought it to school, and unfortunately, a test fired it during class. Bean shooter or corn shooters aren't the most accurate little things. And so, lo and behold, the kernel of corn landed on the teacher's desk. And of course, she traced it to its source, and it was a serious violation. And so she, in those days, in the public schools, I attended a public school with over 700 students, and in those days, teachers used paddles. In fact, I had one teacher that had a paddle with 21 holes in it and black tape wrapped around the end, and it was a formidable instrument. And other teachers would even come and borrow it from her. Sometimes they'd come to the class and ask for this thing. And so that's the way they kept order, and there was order. There was order. You didn't get by with a lot of things. And so I resisted punishment that time, and I deserved the punishment, but I resisted it, and somehow the word got through to my dad that very night. And so the next day I came to school, and this friend of mine who wanted the corn shooter, I told him, of course, what happened, and we went into the bathroom, and I showed him the marks on my back. And there were marks there. Dad took it very serious that I defied the teacher, and I received punishment at home as well. And the marks were, my dad was a little bit like that too. I didn't get many spankings, but when I did, it was a big deal. And so years later, I was home visiting. We were at church there at the Pilgrim Church, where Brother Benny is from, and they were having jail services that afternoon. And so I went along to the jail service. And as we were there in the jail, behind the bars on the other side, there was a young man, and all of a sudden there was a look of recognition. It was Steve Moore. It was my friend at school there in jail. He recognized me, and I recognized him. But we weren't able to talk. I never did get to talk to him. But I just thought, except for the grace of God and the marks on my back, I could have been there. It could have been me. And so, I'm thankful that my parents, that my father believed in discipline. Support, number four, support teachers and ministers. Don't think you're fooling your children. If you cannot respect and submit to the authorities in your life, then don't expect your children to respect you and submit to your authority. Parents who cannot respect the authorities in their lives, and their children know it, are shooting themselves in the foot. Your children's concepts of appreciation and respect for leadership are often a reflection of your own. Your children will not only lose confidence and respect for church leaders and teachers, they will also lose confidence and respect for you. And like Brother Fred Hostetler used to say often, he said, those who throw mud or losing ground. And certainly is true in the home situation where if we're throwing mud in front of our children, we're losing ground with them. Church leaders and teachers are not perfect. They make mistakes. And neither are you perfect. And they're going to pick up on those imperfections. It's all depending on how you relate to others' imperfections as to how they're going to accept yours. If you cannot support the church, then you really need to do something different than to just stay there and criticize and try to change things. Find a church that you can support. If you easily violate the church standards, then don't expect your children to respect and obey your rules. Number 5, give consistent counsel in personal matters. According to age and understanding, children are unprepared for the physical, emotional changes that come as they mature. And they need to have these things explained to them so they can see themselves as normal. You would be surprised at how many young people and growing children consider themselves abnormal somehow. That I'm different. Nobody else is going through this, or what's happening to me? But we as parents, as they mature and as they face the changes of life emotionally and physically, we need to be preparing them to cope and deal with these changes victoriously. Do not neglect or ignore this counsel just because you feel inadequate or clumsy. How many times does the book of Proverbs say, "my son"? I've found 23 times in the book of Proverbs where he says, "my son." And I could read there from chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, where it talks about preparing children to face the challenges of maturing. And Solomon there in that chapter 2, the first 22 verses, if you want to read it, is giving teaching in regards to this subject. Fathers with sons, mothers with daughters. Moral failure often happens through curiosity or ignorance, and often with devastating and lifelong damage and regrets. We can save our children some of those things. We need to. We need to take the courage, have the courage, and take the initiative to teach them, to save them that damage and regrets that come by moral failure. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Number 6, provide a proper environment. Peace and harmony in the home. You know, where God's order is respected, where there is love. Mother and father are in harmony, and there is peace, there's respect, there's order. Every child deserves that loving atmosphere. Keep your word. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And especially in the eyes of your children. You know, when you make a promise, when you say something, follow through. Guard your language. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Guard your language. Not only in the area of bywords and those kind of things, but language that builds up and builds character. And not carelessly speaking. Reading materials, electronics, all these things are part of the environment that the child grows up in, and we are a product of our environment. Guard that environment. You know, our children don't have to have cell phones. And when they do have them, that there are controls in place. And whatever else they have access to. Guard your children's associates. Very important. Those that they associate with are going to have a tremendous impression and impact on their lives. Be alert and aware. The scriptures are full of warnings in regards to this subject. And nowhere does the Bible teach that we are to mingle our children with wrong company so they can win them over on our side. Such concepts are actually a direct contradiction of what the Bible teaches. When the righteous intermingle with the ungodly, the result is always devastating for the godly. whether it's in marriage, whether it's in business, whether it's in entertainment, sports, wherever it is. Give guidance number 7 in social attitudes. How to relate to friends and peers. Be open, friendly, not exclusive and cliquish. Humble and a deferring spirit. Know where your children are and what they're doing. Give positive guidance in boy-girl relationships. How to have a pleasant yet reserved relationship with respect and courtesy. And then in social attitudes, teach a good work ethic. You know, the discipline of responsibility is, I know in our family, why pulling weeds in a row of corn was called character building. You know, you were doing more than just cleaning the corn row. You were building character. And that's, you know, a good work ethic is important. And, you know, we're doing more than just pulling weeds out of the corn row. But it's a teaching opportunity. It's building character. Look for activities that give spiritual help. Number 8, frolics, work days, sewings. Doing things in ways to build and not to break down conviction. You know, maybe we think it's not a big deal. But Sunday travel, worldly amusement parks, close proximity to immodesty such as beaches and swimming pools. These kind of things break down conviction. They don't build it up. We need to be looking for things that build conviction and don't break them down. Because many times children take things a step further than their parents. Recreation that is family-oriented, not men's or women's, where the men go off and the mother sits at home with the children for a week while the husband is up in Canada somewhere on a fishing trip. You know, do things that the whole family can enjoy. That's an area that we have to sacrifice. Yeah, it would be fun. It'd be interesting to go up with a group of men and go fishing for a week. But think about the ones, you know, our family. This is a one-time opportunity, and we want to capitalize on it. Things that are not just for fun, but are teaching opportunities. Youth activities that are structured and purposeful in a Christian environment that does not break down conviction or appreciation for church guidelines or practice. The Bible says that let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. And it doesn't sound like a lower standard for our youth. So we need to provide those social opportunities. One of the reasons for youth activities is to provide an outlet for social needs of youth and to develop healthy relationships that build Christian youth and encourages Christian homes, which in turn build the church. And we need to keep those things in mind with the things that we do and the structure that we're operating under. We need to have more than just today in mind, what is going to be pleasing today, but we need to have a vision that goes beyond into the future. Youth are learners of today and leaders of tomorrow, and we want them to be qualified for that. Okay, then finally, the last one, give guidance in seeking a life companion. The good and open relationship you have been cultivating with your child through the years will now stand you in good stead. And I will say, that without the encouragement of my parents and spiritual mentors, I would probably have lowered the bar quite a bit when it came to choosing a life companion. But I had parents and I had spiritual mentors who helped me to keep the bar up. And I was able to find a wife who was not only cute and beautiful, but a wife of Christian character. And that's, you know, there's where you need to be involved. Your child's choice of a life companion will have a tremendous bearing on their future and on as well as their eternal prospects, their future happiness. Be involved in your son or daughter's courtship choices. Parents should not merely be spectators, wringing their hands in helpless dismay, hoping for the best. But you need to take an active role in giving counsel, setting guidelines such as curfews, chaperones, courtship conduct, setting standards of character for a potential mate that you're unwilling to compromise or make exceptions for, and stick to it. Young fathers, you have children of dating age, that is tremendously important. Be involved. Be involved, fathers and mothers, in your children's relationships. Set a standard that you're not willing to compromise. Stick to it. Don't give in. And be involved. Finally, the eternal welfare of that precious soul is at stake, and the way a child is brought up will greatly impact the final outcome. Our children are a gift from God, created to bring glory to Him. They come totally helpless, dependent, and impressionable. They become a product of their environment and teaching, and we bear a tremendous responsibility in that part. We will give account to God for the stewardship of these precious souls that He has entrusted to us. May God, my heart goes out to you parents. I love our families, and I love to watch you and to observe as you bring up your children. And I just encourage you to be faithful. Don't get tired and give up or slack off, but keep up the good work. There are rewards for faithfulness. Shall we just bow our heads for a moment of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the gift of your Son. We also thank you for the gift of families, of children, Lord, that you give to us, these innocent souls that come into our homes. And Lord, then we think of the tremendous responsibilities that we have in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need your help in this, that we're imperfect, we're inadequate, but that you have given us instruction, you've given us tools to work with, and help us to use them for your glory. Lord, I pray you just bless every home represented here this evening. And Lord, our prayer is and our desire for each one that they may be islands of blessing in a world that is so full of suffering and misery as a result of ignorance and ignoring the principles that you have established in your word. Just help us to faithfully apply them in our homes for your glory and for our blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's been a day of blessing, I think, in a lot of ways. We heard a lot of good information this evening. We heard a lot of good